be able to see Christ in the flames, in the storm. Man, that's all we need to have that kind of faith. And it's that kind of faith that we've been experiencing in the book of Acts. And when you have gospel faith, it changes not only how you see your situation, it changes how you see the world. It all started, and Isaiah actually prophesied about it in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, because this is the gospel. This is the gospel message. It's changing the continent of Europe and has been passed down to us so that we too can see Christ in the flames. Isaiah prophesied and talked about the one who, how beautiful upon the mountains of the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings, that's gospel, of good, that publisheth salvation and says to Zion, that's God's people, here's the message, thy God reigneth. And that God is in control in the furnace, God is in control in the storm, God is in control in the seas, and God is in control in our situation. And we're going to see that somewhat powerfully today. But here's the tension, because there's always tension. We don't always know that God's in control. And how do we deal with the tension? Let's jump in and see about that. Paul and Silas, they're on their second missionary journey. And says, after they had dealt with Lydia, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So the reason they didn't stop in Amphipolis and in Apollonia was there was no synagogue. So they come to Thessalonica, and boom, there's a synagogue, and they stopped. And Paul, here's that phrase, as his manner was. So if there is a center of worship, he was going to be there on the Sabbath. That's a good practice to get into. It kind of helps you reinforce on a weekly basis, at the very least, the gospel message. Well, on this day, as his manner was, and three Sabbath days, that's for 3 weeks in a row on Saturday, Paul reasoned with them out of the scripture, opening and alleging, that word means proving, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. So Paul gets to work reasoning, proving, and opening their eyes to it. Paul gets to work. And it says, and some of them believed. That's another way of saying their eyes were opened. And that's what the gospel does. It opens your eyes to this fact. Thy God reigneth. And so Paul reasoned with them. But see, they had a hard time accepting it. And some of the, and I want you to notice real quick before we go on. Verses 2 and 3, the three words, he reasoned, he opening, and alleging. Paul reasoned with them. He explained the Bible to them using reason and proving something. What did he prove? Verse 3. Verse 3 is what he proved. That it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim is the Christ. Why does Paul need to prove that? Because they had resisted the idea of a suffering Messiah, even though it appears over and over again in the Old Testament, which was their scriptures. It's like they were saying, no, the Messiah doesn't have to suffer. I haven't done anything that bad. And it's really because they didn't understand who they really were. And let me tell you who they were so that you'll know who you are. They were sinners. You were sinners. Every person under the sound of my voice, under the sound of the internet, and every person who's not listening, not under the sound, every person whose foot is on earth right now and in outer space is a sinner. And we don't deserve anything. And he had to prove that Christ, the one who came to Galilee, had to die. And it says in verse 4, and some of them believed. Their eyes were open to the fact that they weren't worthy and that God needed to do something and did something. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. That's a way of saying it's the leading women in the society. But the Jews which believed not, so there's always going to be some of that, moved within, because envy operates best in those that are not operating under Christian principles. And they envy not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So in the synagogue, if we just pause real quick, in the synagogue, I want you to notice some things before we move on. Paul always began with Scripture. The Word of God, Christian, is your sure foundation. It does not change. It is the logos of God. And that's where Paul always started. Now, for three Saturdays in a row, he was reasoning with them. And if you're wondering what he was doing during the rest of the week, well, 2 Thessalonians 3:7 and 8 will tell you. He was building tents. He was at work, so he didn't owe anybody anything. He was a working, bivocational pastor. And the Apostle Paul would, on a Saturday, he'd come up and he'd start working with them. And here was the problem that he was confronted with, because the Thessalonians and the Jews in the synagogue, they could accept the fact of a Messiah, but what they really struggled with was that he had to suffer and get crucified. You see, they read the Scripture like a lot of people do today, like Scripture is some sort of buffet where you get to pick out the one verses that you like and leave the other ones aside. Oh, God is love. Well, God's God. God is love. God's also God of judgment. You know, you reap what you sow and things like that. But we pick and judge not. You know, don't hold me accountable. Well, they did the same thing. But the Scriptures they picked out were the Scriptures about a victorious Messiah. They picked out the Scriptures about a reigning Messiah. They picked out the Scriptures about a Messiah who would cause wars to cease and who would rule and reign over the enemies of God. Those are the Scriptures they focused on. What they ignored were Scripture after Scripture after Scripture about a suffering Messiah. As a matter of fact, it got so bad that there was actually a line of religious thought that there were actually two Messiahs that would come. There was Messiah ben David, who was going to be the victorious Messiah. But then they also spoke about a Messiah ben Joseph, who was going to be the Messiah who came and suffered. That's how twisted the religious folks get. And the religious folks, they're the ones that you're always struggling with. Those are the toughest nuts to crack, because those are the ones that are most set in their ways. They're the most prejudiced, most hard-headed, the hardest to reach, because they think they got the truth and they know it already, and they were stuck in the way that they viewed the situation. They couldn't conceive of anything else. And so it came back to bite them. But along with those Jews were these unprejudiced Gentiles, Greeks who were just tired of the emptiness of their lives, and it was particularly acute among women because Greek philosophies were very dehumanizing and very debasing to Greek women. So what had happened was a lot of the Greek women, the leading Greek women, the intelligent Greek women, started looking for something else, and they found Judaism. And Judaism was not debasing, and Judaism was not humiliating, but Judaism was a struggle because they had so many rules and regulations about getting right with God. And then they hear the message of the gospel. And the gospel is a liberating message, because the gospel says, thy God reigneth. And he's going to reign whether you do your part or not. He reigns, and with his breath, he creates universes and form lives. That's my God. And so there was all these people, and it said, and some of them believed, and they consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women. Luke is always careful to point out about the women, and you find he emphasizes this in several places, because they had an appeal to women, because in Christ, this is what you find out, there is neither male nor female. There's not bond nor free. There's not black or white. There's really no distinction at all within the gospel. All the walls that separate us are torn down, and the women responded joyously because the gospel is liberating, fulfilling, and satisfying. So while there is this tremendous impact on the city because of the conversion of a great number of Gentiles, including these leading women, God's way of moving in Thessalonians, God was at work down the road. And that's kind of the emphasis for the last portion of my message here. What's going on down the road? Because in Thessalonica, they're preaching the message, people are receiving it, opposition is going on, and simultaneously down the road, God is in Berea, and he's plowing some hearts. Without anybody there, God's at work down the road. And what's about to transpire here in Thessalonica is going to be a benefit down the road. But nobody right here in Thessalonica knows about it yet. But you know, God reigns in Thessalonica, but he's also reigning in areas that you don't even know about yet. And so God has been moving some hearts down in Berea. And immediately, things in the opposition arises in Thessalonica. And God permitted it because God can use the devil for his own purposes, because thy God reigneth even over Satan, even over cancer, even over all of our sins. And the next section shows us what occurred when Paul and Silas were preaching. It says, verse 5, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." Today we call it the rabble, the bums. "And they gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these have turned the world upside down and are come hither also." Do y'all recognize a familiar pattern here? Because it's going on now in 2024, just like it went on 2,000 years ago, the tactic of evil. A people unwilling to accept defeat at the hands of logic and reason always resort to violence, like ISIS and Antifa. And we were told that they were moved in envy, unable to win against the power of Scripture, the logic of the apostle. They just reveal their lawlessness in their heart by going out and getting these bums and these radicals. It's a classic pattern. And what they did was they took the brethren before the city rulers and they said, hey, they're turning the world upside down. By the way, if you ever study argumentation and rhetoric, if you are arguing from emotion and feeling, you are not arguing from reason. No attorney gets up in the Georgia Supreme Court and says, well, Justice LaGrua, that hurt my feelings. Or I feel this. Who gives a about your feelings? And so it says they came out there and they started appealing to the emotion, whipping up this crowd, because crowds can be so easily manipulated. Kids, this is why your parents warn you about hanging out with the wrong crowd. And it says, and when they found them not. So apparently Paul and Silas were not there. So notice how God's work. He is fully in control. And when they had found them not, just before the mob arrived, Paul and Silas go to Dunkin' Donuts for a coffee. Accident? I think not. God's in control. And they were charged. So what happens is they lay hold of Jason and his household. They bring him out, and his friends, they bring him out. And this is the charge. These men have turned the world upside down and have come here to do this also. But here's the thing, what they didn't realize, and pay attention if I've lost your attention. Brothers and sisters, what they said was actually true. But here's the thing. The world was already upside down. And it got that way in the fall. When Adam and Eve brought sin into this world, the world no longer was the way that God intended it to be, and the world was upside down. And because of that, sin came in, and sin started growing like a malignant cancer. And it has infected humanity. We are still struggling with the same sins in 2024 that they struggled with in Cain and Abel. And so when the disciples came with a message that turned the world upside down, when you turn an upside down thing upside down, that means it's right side up. And the gospel is setting the world right side up, the way it was meant to be lived in the kingdom, in the power of God. It is the message that thy God reigns. And if we shut down the GM factory today, GM is not going to be producing any more GM cars. But we will have GM cars on the road until the last one peters out. Hey, when Christ died on the cross, sin was defeated. But we still have sin running through our veins because we have these fleshly bodies. But one day, these fleshly bodies are going to be redeemed. We still have cancer. We still have inordinate desire. We still have addictions. But it's going to be made right because thy God reigneth. And that was the message that was changing the continent of Europe and these people. And when you turn something upside down, that's already upside down, you set it right side up. And, you know, and I thank God for that message. So the gospel comes in and is starting to turn things right. People are starting to turn their lives around. And it says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason, the certain brethren of the city, saying, these men have turned the world upside down and come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. Well, that's true. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things. And when they had taken security, that was like a bond. Like when you get arrested, you got to make bond. Well, when they had taken the bond of Jason and the others, they let him go. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. There we go again. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily whether these things be true, because God had been at work. Why? What? And so, you know, I come to the ending of the readings. Some of the questions I have, and it's been one of those weeks, you know, is why does it have to be so hard? Why do we have problems and tension? I mean, Jason had problems, but what he didn't, Jason had a lot of problems, but what he didn't know is that God had been plowing in Berea and making hearts ready, because they received the word with readiness. What was a temporary setback for Jason actually advanced the kingdom in another area. Is it possible that today you are troubled in one area of your life because God wants to advance in another area? Don't lose faith in the struggle. God is at work in the fiery furnace. God is at work in bad situations. And we can talk a good game when it comes to faith about, you know, trusting in the Lord with all my heart, leaning not into my own understanding, but it creates a tension. And the Apostle Paul puts it like this: having done all, stand. Well, when do I reach that point of having done all? When do I just stand in the assurances of it? I mean, how much should I trust God, and then how much should I try myself? And there's a tension in the scripture that we're silly if we try to ignore, because in the nascent days of the church, they were filled with this kind of tension. So the community of God's people through faith are learning to relate to God in a brand new way. And it is easy to recognize the truth when you're not living in the tension of it. It's easy to judge our grandparents and our great-grandparents' generation for how they handled different issues of those days when we didn't live in the tension of it. And we don't like tension when it comes to Christianity. You know, you have those people, well, you know, God said it, I believed it, and that settles it. Well, and then, but you know what? God said it, and that settles it. I don't need that middle phrase. God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. Hallelujah. Man, you sound super spiritual, dude. I mean, amen to the statement, but man, you sound, yay, two thumbs up. You're so super spiritual. Because what you're doing is you're kind of denying a certain tension that exists. God said it, but did he say it directly to your face? Because what was said has been passed down to us through translations and through traditions. So then you have that tension of God said it, but it is actually from God and from scriptures, or is it from a tradition? And I've got to deal with those tensions. And how does that relate to what I'm going through right now? There's always a slight tension. We have a sure foundation, we do. But brothers and sisters, don't deny the tension of living the Christian faith that we have, because there's so much that we get involved in that we don't have an explicit answer to. What we do is we rely on the unction of the Holy Spirit. We do rely on traditions that have been handed down. We do rely on Scripture, but there is so much to faith that is not explicitly given to us. And that is when we live what this is called a life by faith. You know, if you ever work out, I don't know, go to Planet Fitness or something, and the trainer there, I don't even think they have trainers at Planet Fitness or not, but a good trainer is going to talk to you about muscle growth is created by tension. And if they don't talk to you about that, fire the trainer. Because good growth comes by putting constant tension on your muscles. And if you're really honest with yourself, hang with me. If you're really honest with yourself, you're created to enjoy a little bit of tension, right? We kind of enjoy it in the movies. I mean, I don't want to see a movie about somebody that woke up and had a good day. I don't want to see that. I want to wake up, see the movie about somebody who woke up, went bankrupt, single-handedly defeated a gang while he was overcoming a drug addiction and fighting through a divorce. That's the movie I want to see. And if you admit, even Hallmark has tension in their movies. It's very formulaic, but it's always some dude or some lady that owns a company and their company had this big product. Anyway, y'all know the garbage. We love tension. So because we love tension, you know, what makes good TV shows is the kind of stuff. What makes good TV shows is the kind of stuff that you and I try and pray away. Right? Because I got to be honest with you, because I'm changing my prayers. You know, God, increase the quality of my problems in 2024. And man, he's done it with a bang. Increase the quality of my problems in 2024, because my prayer for 59 years has been, God, take my problems away. And let me tell you, after 59 years, he's not interested in that prayer. Apparently, God doesn't hear that prayer. He doesn't take my problems away. So what I've said is, Lord, please increase the quality of my problems, because there are going to be problems. In this world, we will have our struggles. Just make the struggles worthwhile. Maybe take those little things away. Help me grow in faith, Lord. Help me grow in faith to know that even in this situation, in this diagnosis, in this problem, you're in control. And it might not work out the way I think it ought to work out, because maybe I'm in Thessalonica and I don't know what's going on in Berea, but here's what I know: you're good. And even if I don't know what you're doing down the road, I know you're good. And I'm going to submit to that and live my life according to that. And my end of days may come, but you're still good. And my end of days may come in a way that I don't know and I don't really appreciate, but you're still good. And I'm going to sing you, and I'm going to sing praises to you, Lord. And when you start to see life through that lens, through that gospel lens, it makes all the difference in the world. May God richly bless you.